Good morning. This is Steve Taylor from the Brooklet Primitive Baptist Church, wishing you a happy resurrection morning. It's a beautiful day that God has given to us and given us the privilege and ability to be able to come together, though in a distance, yet our hearts are joined together to worship, to praise our Lord, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it truly is. I ask you to begin with me with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you that you've given to us the blessed assurance that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead. And the blessed promise that he gave to us the night that he was betrayed when he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." So we come today, Father, to rejoice in victory, the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless, Lord, our hearts by your word to be able to just enjoy the security, the peace, and the comfort that is ours in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, and amen. Again, I welcome you so very much. I had a particular passage on my heart for this morning, and just about an hour or so ago, the Lord took that away from me and gave me something else to share with you. And the manner in which that he gave that to me was by way of a song. As I was actually getting ready to come over and do this video, a song came to my mind. I'm not going to sing it, but the song, the words of the song just blessed my heart and began to draw me to a particular passage of Scripture. And that song is entitled, "I'm a Child of the King." And the words that came to me as I was getting dressed to come over here was, "Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King." Aren't you thankful that we can sing that song, that we can speak those words and know it with absolute assurance that by the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are children of the King. We come today to honor our Lord. We come to honor the fact that 3 days and three nights ago, he laid down his life on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But I'm going to step to the side now to say, you see, the cross is empty. The cross is empty. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for us. We serve the risen Lord, the risen Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that I can come to you by way of the assurance that is ours through Christ Jesus. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. But as those words of that song came to me, the words to the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 also came to my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." I ask you this morning, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know and understand that we call him our Lord not by any works of righteousness that we've done, not because that we deserved it, not because that we earned it, not because that we merited it? We call him Lord, we call him Savior simply by his grace, his love, and his care. He chose to love us. He chose to send his Son to die for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and for my sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. As we think about this, as we think about our victory today, Understand what our victory cost us as we think about it this morning. We, through His poverty, and I want to touch on that a little bit as we think about it this morning, but through His poverty, you and I have been made rich. His royal blood, we're children of the King. Not only children of the King, we're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're children of the One who is victorious, the One who defeated death, grave, our sin. He defeated everything that would come against us. And I say to you this morning, He's even defeated the COVID virus. You know, there's those things that can touch our human natural physical body, but they can't touch our soul, because Jesus Christ died for our sins and His blood was shed, and we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Though He was rich, He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. When you think about that, I go back to a time, and I know that I kind of touched on this last Sunday evening, and I touched again, or Sunday morning, and I touched again on it on Thursday evening. But I go back to the time when Jesus was betrayed, in John chapter 14. When Jesus was betrayed that night, we find that He observed that final Passover with His disciples. We see that as He was observing that Passover, that He broke the bread and gave it to them. He gave them the wine to drink, representative of His broken body and of His shed blood. Then He humbled Himself as a servant, the lowliest of servants. He humbled Himself and He got on His knees and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And if I understand it correctly, if I read it correctly, He gave the bread, He gave the wine, and He washed the feet, even of Judas, the one that betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, that He would make us rich through His poverty. But after that He finished that, He sat down with His disciples and He began to teach them. He began to show them things and began to alert them to things that were going to take place in His life, in their life that would follow. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Now, things that were going to happen to Him in the next 24 hours, less than 24 hours, things that were going to happen to Him, they had no way of being prepared for what they were going to see. Though Isaiah had prophesied about it in more than one occasion, though other prophets had prophesied concerning what Jesus was going to endure, there was no way that the disciples could have been prepared for their eyes to see what they saw when Pilate brought Jesus out before the crowd. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." In other words, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm doing this for a purpose. I'm doing this to fulfill the will of God. You believe God, believe Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Be prepared for what you're about to see. Be prepared for the very depths to which that humanity is going to sink and the depravity of man is going to be shown. Though He was rich, He became poor. He had warned them about this on at least two occasions as He was making His way to Jerusalem. After that, He had asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're even John the Baptist or one of the other prophets." And He looked at him and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but My Father in heaven." And as He was saying those things, as they began to travel on, He began to show them, it says in Matthew chapter 16, He began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem. You see, that was a divine appointment that had been made even from before the foundation of the world. That in the fullness of time, God would send His only begotten Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the law, from the curse of the law. He became a curse, that we would be the blessing of God in Him. He must needs go to Jerusalem, and he must needs suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must needs be killed. And it seems that their ears stopped right there. Now, listen, Jesus used the terminology, be killed, so that they would understand what was going to take place. You and I know, and it was even told by Jesus before that time, that he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay my life down. The Father's given me power to lay it down, and he's given me power to take it up again. He says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed. And their ears stopped there, but it didn't stop there. Praise God. It didn't stop there. He says, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. But for some reason, they seem to have missed that. Their mind dwelt upon, he's going to be killed. He's going to suffer many things. And in fact, after he said that, Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. I won't let this happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest the things that belong unto man and not the things of God. You see, the divine appointment that he went to Jerusalem was to fulfill that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he must needs go to Jerusalem. He must needs submit himself to the things that he had to endure. And now in this 14th chapter of John, he's preparing them. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away. But if I go away, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's preparing them. And then he spent seemingly hours just sitting and talking, and him asking him questions, and him responding to them. And then one of the most touching scenes is at the conclusion of that, before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane is where he prayed the beautiful, perfect prayer. But in John chapter 17, we find that Jesus prayed the intercessory prayer. And in that intercessory prayer, John chapter 17, starting with verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. You see, before that time, they had tried to take the life of Jesus. Before that time, they'd at least tried to stone him. They tried to take him. They'd sent guards to get him. They were trying to imprison him. They were trying to stop him, but his hour had not yet come. Each time, they would say, his hour is not yet come. But now, he says, Father, the hour has come. It's time. You see, he was in absolute control. Understand that everything that took place in that period of time, every bit of the suffering, every bit of the things, the insults and the shame and the humiliation, the spitting, the smacking of his face, he was in control. He never lost control. He was in control. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see, though he was rich, he was made poor. But I want us to understand something. He didn't remain poor. He's not poor today. He is the absolute King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're children of the King. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And everything that Jesus did, everything was in the will of the Father. Everything that he did was in accordance with that which he had been sent to do. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Please don't read over that without stopping to think about that. That he should give eternal life to who? To as many as the Father had given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth, he said. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, he laid that glory aside. He came to this earth, and he walked upon this earth as a man, though he is God in flesh. We understand that. But he endured all the things. He was tired. He was hungry. He was sleepy. The things that you and I have to endure, Jesus endured that also. But then I say to you, he endured something that you and I will never have to endure. Though he was rich, he became poor. He emptied himself. Even on the cross as he was there, the Father turned his face away from him. Glorify me, Father. Again, the disciples had no way of knowing what to expect, what they would, their eyes would see. And yet we know that wasn't the end of it. Jesus laid down His life. He yielded up the ghost. He committed Himself into the Father's hands. They took His lifeless body from the cross, wrapped it in linen clothes. They laid it in a borrowed tomb. And as He was laid in that borrowed tomb, it was borrowed because He wasn't going to need it very long. He was just going to need it for 3 days and three nights. But He emptied Himself. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb. You remember after they laid His body there, even after they rolled the stone, the scribes and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "We remember that deceiver said that after 3 days and three nights that He would be raised from the dead." They wanted Pilate to set a seal, set a guard that no one could come and steal the body away. Pilate looked at him and said, "You've got a guard. You said it yourself." I'm paraphrasing it. So they went. They steal the tomb. They set a guard there. Nobody could steal the body away, right? Nobody. They set their own guard. They made sure that no one could get into that tomb and take that body of Jesus out of there, right? Isn't that exactly what they wanted? Nobody could steal the body. I want us to understand that nobody could go in there and lift up a lifeless body and carry it out. Nobody could do that. They set the guard themselves. They set the seal. But then, in Matthew 28, we read, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Again, they came to see the sepulchre. They weren't privy to what you and I know today. Although actually they were. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to be raised again." They came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Nobody could go in and steal that body, right? They set their own guard. Nobody could slip in there and steal the body away. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I love that He sat upon it. That means that there's absolute victory. That stone was rolled away. And when that stone was rolled away, nobody stole the body of Jesus. He came out of there alive. I don't know if He walked out, if He floated out. All I've got to know is He came out of there alive, and I praise Him for it. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God, He's alive. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not a child of a dead body. I'm not a child of someone that was a deceiver. I'm not a child of someone who was a liar. I'm not a child of someone who was a thief. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the living Savior, the risen Lord. Praise His holy name. The angel of the Lord descended and rolled back the stone, and He sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They couldn't hold Him in the grave. They couldn't keep Him there. I love that old spiritual. There ain't no grave going to hold His body down, and there ain't no grave going to hold my body down, because I'm a child of the King. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead." He's risen from the dead. Praise God. Praise God. I'm a child of the King. Paul, as he was writing to the church at Philippi, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul was describing to the churches at Philippi concerning the things of the Lord. concerning the fact that even though Paul was in prison as he was writing this letter to them, he was writing it in absolute hope, in absolute assurance of the risen Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 7, as Paul is describing Jesus, he said, "But he made himself of no reputation. At the risk of repeating myself, I said it, I believe, last Sunday and probably again this past Thursday night. But one of the accusations that was made against Jesus was, this man ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. And I say to you this morning, he did not make himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Or you say, well, he humbled himself when he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Yes, he did. I'm going to tell you, even before that, he humbled himself when he laid aside his glory and left heaven's glory to come to this earth and be born as a baby. He humbled himself in a degree that you and I will never have to humble ourselves to that point. But he humbled himself to come to that place to being born as that baby. He humbled himself as a servant in teaching and in healing and walking among sinners. Such contradiction of sinners against himself. He humbled himself when he washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself, Paul said. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. The most painful, the most excruciating, the most shameful execution that has ever been devised by man in the fullness of time. And I believe part of that fullness of time is that he came at a time when this was the form of execution, the most painful that there is. He became obedient unto death, Paul said, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, our text this morning started out by saying that though he was rich, he became poor. And through his poverty, you and I have been made rich. But I say to you again tonight, or excuse me, this morning, he's not poor now. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Though, because he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is nothing else that can cause us to be righteous in the sight of God other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself unto death that we through his poverty might be made rich. You know the grace of God. Jesus didn't have to die for any of us. It didn't change who he was. Even if none of us had been brought into the family, our being brought into the family didn't make God any greater, didn't make him any richer. But it changed us. It changed us. God has highly exalted him, given him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This certainly is not original with me, but I want to share it with you in closing. There have been books that have been written. I'm thinking of one in particular. It's written by a lawyer, and the lawyer up to that point was a self-confessed atheist. He began to do research trying to disprove the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was going to use legal terms and legal means by which to disprove that Jesus had died and that Jesus had been raised again. And as he began to offer and to put forth the proofs that he thought that he had, the Lord began to deal with him. And the Lord took that old stony heart and he removed it and replaced it with a heart of flesh, a heart that was filled with the love of God. And instead of disproving the resurrection of Jesus. He came to that place where that he knew that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he who was a self-professed atheist bowed his knees and confessed with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then just a few weeks ago, I was watching something on television and they were trying to find what they would think to be the actual tomb of Jesus. And as they were searching, one man began to say that he actually found the tomb. And in that tomb, he actually found the bones of Jesus and the bones of his family. Bless his heart. And I say that in a southern way. I'm going to say to you this morning, neither of those books have either enhanced my faith or taken from my faith. The fact that the atheist who was converted, that does not make my faith any stronger. The fact that the other man lied, and that's what it was, a lie saying that he had found the bones of Jesus, that doesn't take away from my faith. For you see, my faith is not based upon something that man said. My faith is based upon what God has done for my heart, that Christ Jesus lives in my heart. The Holy Spirit has come to me and quickened me and made me alive, and He has revealed to me the absolute truth. And I say to you unequivocally, and there's no way, I'm going to use the words of Peter, I am persuaded to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb, and praise God, after 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ came out of that tomb alive, and He died for my sins, He was raised for my justification, I'm now free from the bondage of sin. You see, I'm completely covered and washed in the blood of Jesus. My substitute was made with Jesus on the cross, and I've been set free when He came forth out of the grave. I'm free. I'm free. Oh yes. Oh yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I who was wretched and poor now can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King.